There's a question here this morning for you all. Are there any spiritual people in the house this morning? Hey, can I get a hands up? Are there any spiritual people? I've got six. Fantastic. Let's see if we can build on that. Spiritual people. And the reason I say that is because we're all spiritual. Amen. Everyone's hand should have gone up. We're all spiritual. Whether we feel like it or realize it or understand it, we're all spiritual. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. If you recall, we started out on this subject the week before Reverend Russell came. And of course, we started out on the new series called Being Spiritual. And whether or not you see yourself as being, you know, up there with all the spiritual giants, as we say, or not, you are spiritual. And that is your nature. And we, if you remember rightly, we looked at our spiritual makeup in this topic that we've started. We considered that our spiritual nature is our eternal nature. Okay? And, you know, we're designed by God to live forever. And, you know, we understand from Genesis that God made mankind in his own image. And what we should see from that his image in us is our spirit. That's our spirit. That's the image that God made us in. That is the eternal part of us. So we capture that. We understand that. And we begin to recognize that if we're going to commune and fellowship with God, if we're going to be a people that press in for his presence, if we're going to be that kind of person, we should do that from our spirit, from our heart, and press in. That's the innermost part of us, isn't it? Our heart, our spirit. The spirit of man is the heart of man. And Jesus laments the condition of those that are merely righteous with their relationship to God. And, you know, where their faith is merely a mental exercise and not actually spiritual nature. And, you know, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 to 9, it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Watch out for that part. Their heart is far from me. Their spirit is not connecting. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." All the rules. You know, got to do this, got to do this. Should be doing it this way. And God's saying, "Where's your heart? Where is it? Is that not connected? Get your heart connected to me," he says. God's looking for relationship with us, not religion with us. Amen? Am I reaching anyone today with that little opening? It's good. You know, the Samaritan woman at the well is given a glimpse of the new covenant before the new covenant is commenced. And, you know, it's a glimpse of what God has designed for us in the new covenant. Relationship with God that is personal and inward. Okay, that's relationship that's personal and inward. You know, you're not connecting to God with your soulish realm. You're connecting with God through your spirit. Amen? And in John chapter 4 and verse 23, he speaks of that. It says, "But a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." That's not just a passage for the worship team, you know, or the people that like to sing and worship the Lord on Sunday. That's talking about the true worshippers. It's talking about every single one of us called to be true worshippers, devoted to God. Amen. But he wants us to do it in spirit and in truth. And, you know, God is seeking devotion to him that comes from the heart, from the spirit. And, you know, we just need to, again, look at our divine design again. And remember what we said was that the spirit of man is the eternal part of us. Okay, that's that inward man, the inward man of the heart. It's what sets us apart from every other living creature, designed by God for eternal life. And that doesn't mean that we're divine, okay? So just hold that thought for a second. That doesn't mean that we're divine because we had a start. When you're divine, you don't have a start. You always were. That's divine. Best way to understand divine is you always were, always will be. And we know who that is. That's a Heavenly Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are manifest to us. Only God is divine. He always was. And that's how we understand divinity. But we are eternal. We'll live forever. So, but we had a starting point. We were created, but we'll live forever. Amen? Mankind was designed by God to live forever. Let's just recap that a little bit, okay? We have a soul. Soul of man, the will, the intellect, the emotions, we understand. Part of us that we connect around us, that we use our soulish round to connect in some respects to this world. And none of these things are wrong. You know, none of these things are wrong, but what we need is we need to be led by our spirit and not by our soul. And we come to that place in Christ. And of course, we have a body. That's the earth suit, the part of us that connects with the world, you know. We have this physical body that houses our spirit and, of course, our soul. And, of course, when we're born again, okay, there's our spirit man, okay, he's already there. You don't become a spirit man when you get born again. You already were a spirit. When you get born, well, there's my soul, so I'm a spirit. I have a soul, and, of course, I live in a body. But when I get born again, my spirit is renewed, regenerated, transformed. And that's what happens at the new birth. We become alive in Christ. Amen? Amen. And it's exciting. And of course, we're living that life. We're here this morning because we're born again. Our spirit is being made new in Christ. A renewed, washed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Great verse of scripture that speaks of those three parts of us, spirit, soul and body. Of course, is Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 to 24. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." You know, and we've seen in this series so far that our soul is made up of our will, our intellect, and our emotions. But here's the thing. What is our spirit made up of? Here's a question. I don't think I've brought this little additional understanding, and this is a bit deeper, and of course some might consider somewhat speculative as well. But I had one teacher over the years who, the reason I've always considered it is because no one's taught me anything else along these lines. But what is our spirit made of? What are the components of our spirit? And of course, he taught that our spirit is made up of our, here's the eternal man, okay, the eternal part of us, okay? But our spirit is made up of our conscience, okay? That's a component, a part of our spirit man is our conscience, established by either wrong or right input. Someone who walks around with great conviction has usually had their conscience built upon a certain line of thinking. Okay? Someone who's been involved with cults and sat under cultish teaching, I say they need to be set free spiritually because there's a conscience there that pricks every time something goes against that line of teaching or understanding that they've received, because their conscience has been built around that wrong input. Your conscience will respond to what you put into it. Very interesting. Your spirit man. I don't like to go to violent movies, horror movies. I will not be found in a horror movie. If there's a horror movie on down at some pictures, don't worry, I will not be there. And that's because I feel that it does damage to your spirit man, to your conscience, you know, does damage there. Second component that was taught was intuition, you know, that capacity to foresee. You know, it's that area when you know something. How many of you understand that there's people out there outside of Christ that haven't been born again who are very intuitive? You know, who can sort of know some things, see some things, and you know, you go, wow, what's that? You know, that's just their spirit, man, an intuitive capacity. And you sort of, how does that work? I'm not really sure. But, you know, the thing is that it's there, that intuitive capacity. And what you have to watch out for is that they don't try and turn that into some type of prophetic word that leads you, that gets you going off in the wrong direction, because it's not from God. You know, you need to be careful of those that have been given themselves over to familiar spirits, okay? And of course, we saw there what happened to Saul. The Lord really dealt with him about that, because he went and gave himself over to familiar spirits. You know, when we get saved, it's that part of our spirit that, again, in connection to God, begins to discern, begins to understand and see things. You know, it's that same part, but it's influenced by God's spirit. In our spirit. And of course, the last part, which is, I believe, the best part, third part, is communion with God. That's a component of our spirit, I was taught. You know, that's a part of our spirit that connects with God's spirit. It's from there that we should seek to worship. It's from the hidden man of the heart, you know, the spirit, that we can worship God and look for his presence in our lives. When we learn to seek God from the heart, it becomes our secret place. And of course, in that place, we should be praising him continually. You know, what should be coming up from our spirit all the time is praise. If you've got something else coming out of your life, you need to shut that down and let praise come up out of your heart. Amen. And as I found out this morning, the Lord says there's an avalanche of blessing for those that learn to do that. It'll come. It'll come and be poured out in your life. You know, our design in creation is that we would know and relate to God from the Spirit, from our spirit, that eternal part of us. And the good news is that we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to be spiritually sensitive to him. Amen? You know, we can build up that sensitivity. A part of this message on being spiritual is that we learn to devote ourselves to being more sensitive to God's spirit in our life. You know, when I woke up this morning, I didn't know that it was because God wanted to talk to me. But I sat down, and he did. I sat down, but it's my heart, my desire for the Lord to, you know, with the Lord to commune with him and let him speak and minister into my life. That's my heart's desire. And, you know, I tell you what, I wouldn't make it up, you know. And I'd also say to this is that there are leaders out there who don't have that and who even ridicule that or question that. That you can have a close relationship with God where he speaks to you and ministers to you. And it's not just for leaders. It's for the laity to receive and know that from God. Amen. And, you know, I don't say that harshly to make anyone feel left out, but I say there's more. I say there's more in your Christian walk, and you can draw closer to God. He said if you draw close to him, he'll do what? Draw close to you. And that's not just to give you goosebumps. I like goosebumps, but I want more than goosebumps. Amen? And so should you, you know. That touch. I know you got such a touch on last Sunday, Nympha. That was a nice little touch from the Lord. If I had a catcher, you know, I didn't have a catcher. The catchers were in the prayer line. But if I had a catcher, you know, I think you would have been having a sweet moment with the Lord. But, you know, that was a sweet work that God was doing in your spirit. You're shaking all over. Where's Jess? Jess went down on the ground. She said she cried ugly. You ever cried ugly? Cried ugly is when you cry and you're just all blotchy and you know, you've got, sorry to say it, snot in your nose and, you know, your eyes are all red because you've been crying ugly. But God does a work in those moments, doesn't he? Does a work in those moments in your heart and your life. And you get up, you might go down one way, but you get up a different way. You get up changed and touched by God. You know, we want that. So when I say we want more than goosebumps, you know, we want that touch of God in our life. You know, in his letter to the church at Philippi in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has just listed off his resume. You know, he had that qualification and he had capacity and, you know, as far as the Jewish religion was concerned, you couldn't get any more qualified than him to be close to God In fact, he was probably overqualified, you know, because of all his attainments. But how many of you know it's not your resume or your CV or your leader's badge or your intellectual knowledge or the badge that you wear on Sunday or where you sit, okay, that gives you a relationship with God? You know, there's a lot of people walking around there with a lot of certificates on their wall, but they're not walking a relationship with God. And we've got to realize that and be quick to discern that. Paul had climbed the ladder of success, and unfortunately, as he realized after his conversion, it was leaning against the wrong wall. You know. So you can go out and get your degrees and all of those things, but it doesn't equate to close, heartfelt, connected relationship with the Father. You know, but I tell you, God had to knock that off him. So he knocked him off a horse on the way to Damascus to knock that off him, and I like that. You know, and after his conversion, he was on a quest. And that quest was the same one that we should all be on and all should be following after. I like it. Just go there for a minute. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 to 6, it says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." You know, that other part of our nature. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He thought he had it all together and that he ticked all the boxes. And transformation that came on that road to Damascus, you know, the way that Paul was approaching God and how he was serving God was all wrong. And he found that out through the new birth of the Spirit, that engagement that he had as he was on his way to Damascus. And he gets to start again, just like you and I. We all get to start again. Even today, if you're feeling a little bit convicted because where you are in your relationship with God and you're feeling, well, I'm not quite there yet, I'd like to be there, don't worry, no one here is giving you a hard time about it. God's saying today's the day to make a change. In fact, today is the first day of the rest of your life. And if you'll make a change, make an adjustment, God will meet you where you are. Remember, we always say this from this church, it's one of our little cliches that we say, God loves us all right where we are, you know, but he wants that close relationship with all of us. And of course, that's the part where we begin to submit to God and now choose to do his will for our lives. You know, I found out from my own experience and also by pastoring people, the very thing that causes the most trouble in people's lives is them not doing God's will for their life. That causes a lot of trouble in their lives. That, you know, they don't need the devil to bring a wrecking ball. They bring their own, you know. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They carry their own with them. Crash, crash. You know, this wrecking ball that just hits different areas of their life because they're not doing the will of God. Stubborn. Sometimes, to not do the will of God. Husbands, for example, that don't treat their wives right. I'm going to make myself really a favourite with the men this morning. You know, men, it's God's will to love our wives and not be bitter against them. Boy, I've had some lessons around that area. In my marriage with Rosemary. Fortunately, she's not with us this morning. She's out in Sunday school. But you can fact check this with her later on if you like. You know, you can go and do that. But you know, we are not to be bitter with our wives. You know, in fact, we're to treat them as the weaker vessel. In fact, I just put the scripture up in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel." In other words, handle carefully. Don't be the boss. You may be the head, but that doesn't make you the boss. Amen? Amen. A few people clearing their throats there. And I like that. And it says, as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, should be underlined there, that your prayers be not hindered. Just think, you know, there you are, not doing the right thing, not doing the will of God in your home and in your marriage, and you're rushing into the presence of God, and you know that right down in your heart, you're not treating your wife well. You know, sometimes it's just a little adjustment that's needed. Change your conversation, change what you're saying, change the whinge out of your voice, and start to admire that weaker vessel. Love it a bits. You know, and notice that if we don't, the very thing that will be hindered is our prayers and the grace of that God's given our lives. In our marriages, we're heirs together of God's grace. And prayer is key to that grace flowing and bringing God's will into your home and into your family. We need to be about that business of changing those areas and adjusting. You know, Philippians 3 in verse 7-8 will continue on. It says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul goes on to speak of the gift of righteousness that comes from God through our faith. And that's just a little message to anyone that's here this morning that maybe is, you know, hearing us talking about having a relationship with God, how we can be close to God, how we can understand that our relationship with God starts with a gift from Him. It starts with a gift that actually makes us right in His sight. It's called the gift of righteousness. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. How do you get your own righteousness? By trying to be perfect, isn't it? By trying to actually bring something that God hasn't given you. Makes you think a bit, isn't it? He says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We receive it by faith. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We believe on that and receive the gift of righteousness. The Bible talks about that, that we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe in our heart, you know, that God raised Him from the dead, and we receive righteousness at that point. That I might know Him. This is Paul's quest, the power of His resurrection. I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. See that? And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That's just that willingness. You know, being conformed to His death is just that willingness to do His will for your life. Doing His will for your life is that being conformed to death. Jesus was willing to do the will of God even to death. Amen. To know God and His power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, remains available to us. You know, it's that transformation power that sometimes we see as we get around other people and witness and share with other people. And things happen, things change. You know, prayers get answered. That's that power, the power of His resurrection that's available to us. And so many of us need to press in for more of that. And it remains available, but we need to be aligned to God. We need to further pursue our alignment with Him. Being heirs together of the grace of life means, you know, our inheritance, you know, includes grace for this life. God has everything you need for this life. You don't have to get anything more from God other than what He has made available to us in Christ Jesus. Amen? And of course, you know, our goal is to be connected to His heart, to have that heart-to-heart connection with Him, you know, hooked up with God the Holy Spirit each day, every day, connected by the heart, you know, through prayer and worship, a devotion to His Word. You might be a person that gets up and reads the Word every morning. You might be a person that turns the worship music on every morning. You might be one who just sits and has a quiet coffee and gets real still before God. I tend to be the latter. You know, I'm not necessarily pulling my Bible out straight away or switching on, you know, Hillsong for the neighbourhood, you know, at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm not necessarily that way inclined. I tend more to just sit quietly with the Lord and have a coffee with him, you know. And I was like, okay, whatever way you connect with him, make sure you connect with him with a devotion in your heart. It's so important. And, you know, above all, we need to make sure that we continue to abide in him. And I've just got one scripture before we close this morning. It's just the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Oh, I didn't change the scripture. There we go. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Have you found that out lately? That you just can't bear fruit by yourself. You can try, you can put a good face on it, you can put a lot of effort in, but we cannot bear fruit by ourselves. We have to abide in him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. That speaks of connection. That speaks of his flow into our life. Neither can you unless you abide in me, he says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. Amen? So will you be my disciples. Those disciplined ones. You know, no one likes to talk about discipline too much, but these are the disciplines for walking in alignment with him, you know. Just abiding in him. You know, making your connection early in the day and hanging on to that. Don't allow your soul man to take you off into the responsibilities. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And you, next thing you know, you're so busy. Make your connection early and maintain it through the day. And you watch. God will be there speaking to you. You know, leading you, guiding you by his spirit. You know, he said, you know, and this is why Jesus said it was so important for him to go away. He said, I go away, so I send the promise of the Father. You know, the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit, who was what? Going to dwell in us, in our spirit, communing with our spirit, the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says only speaks what he hears. Praise the Lord. It's good news, isn't it? You know, good news that we're called to live in such sweet communion with the Lord, so close to him, and have him leading us and guiding us in life.